My text is in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, and I shall take verse 7 as my text. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The task of a prophet has always been, and I believe always must needs be of necessity, a very lonely one. And sometimes he has words of comfort to a people, and he can truly say, comfort ye my people, and speak comfortable words unto Zion and to the Israel of God. But most of the time, the prophet seems to have to say things that are not acceptable to the people, things that they do not want to hear. And so when we see these names written in our Bibles, and see what a great amount of space is given to Ezekiel, you might say, well, he must have been a very popular man in his time. He had a pretty tough time. Or Jeremiah, that great weeper for souls. Or Isaiah too, in many ways. And so the others. And we can think of their lonely voices where they stood for righteousness and they stood for God. And I believe that to stand for God and to stand for a righteous God is as lonely now as it was in those days as well. Here we have before us in the passage that I'd like to bring to you tonight a word of warning. There is comfort there as well, but a word of warning. Now then, I said that the prophets very often were not very popular. I can think of one verse now that comes from Jeremiah when he had an unpopular message to say to the people. And he said these words, they have healed the hurts of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is, in every generation, you'll have plenty of prophets or servants or evangelical ministers even of the truth, and they will heal the hurt of the people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so the errand, the message of the person or the prophet who has the righteousness of God in view has always to contend with the unpopularity and also the inacceptability of his message. And this is a lot of Ezekiel. Now this passage about the watchman that I read at the beginning, not all those verses, but most of those verses, you can read at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel as well. And they're almost word for word, apart from the extra verse or two that is in this latter passage in chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, thereabouts you'll find the same message. What has he to say? He is speaking of the fall of Jerusalem. And when he spoke of it then, it was totally unacceptable to the people. They would not accept his message at all. Those who were sinful did not want to listen to bad news, and even the righteous. Even those who worshipped God in synagogue and temple, even those who attended the temple regularly, even those who would keep to the word of God according as they had it then, and to the words of the prophets too. Yet they didn't want to hear. There were many prophets, many other prophets, and they too would be messengers of Jehovah. They too would read the scriptures that they had. They too would sing their psalms. They too would have messages. But with this one difference, they would extract from the message all that was uncomfortable and all that was hurtful or searching in any way. So you could not accuse them exactly of being false prophets. There are false prophets as well, like we have today, liberal theologians. We have false prophets. And he's concerned about these now who would preach the truth to a certain degree, but they would heal the hurts of the people slightly. They would tell them what they wanted to hear. They would tell them the lovely parts. They would tell them those things that are pleasant and good and comforting to the heart and the soul. But now when we come to chapter 33, the storm clouds or the storm winds are gathering thickly over Jerusalem. And it seems imminent now that disaster is at hand. And now the prophet has more credibility amongst the people. At the beginning, when he gave the message of warning, they would not accept his message. It seemed a remote possibility that they would ever suffer, the Israel of God. Everything had been all right with them. Why should they worry? God's hand was upon them, and they were worshipping Jehovah, and they were in line with all that was right, and they were of the seed of Abraham. And so they would not accept him, his words. So later, when they heard the rumblings of war drawing nearer and nearer and nearer, and unpleasant sounds of words and of threatenings, then this prophet repeated his message, and this time they thought, he's got something. Maybe he is right after all. And so some of them took greater heed of what he had to say. What about today? We are living in a time when we hear the sound of the wind and we see the clouds gathering. A few years ago, we could have said, oh, well, we'll settle something. The heads of the great powers will come together. We'll settle something. Something will be put right and all will be well. And it didn't seem so imminent. We had so much, we have so much. And it seemed as if our ease and favor would go on forever. Then we begin to have announcements in the chapel. There would be a great catastrophe, or some great war and suffering and famine. And we would make a collection, and our hearts truly and sincerely would go out towards them. I'm not belittling that. And then in a little while again, it would happen again. But have you noticed something? It's coming now with dreadful and terrifying frequency. Oh, the suffering is there, right enough. Unbelievable suffering on scales that we had not imagined. And we are beginning to learn of places that are suffering that we knew not of, that we had not realized that they were suffering. And these sounds are coming closer and closer to islands that were not touched. Oh yes, we were involved in wars, but never have we had armies tramping through our lands. Never have we had our cities devastated as battle sways to and fro and backwards and forwards. And that hill must be taken, lost and taken, lost and taken. We have not known that for centuries and centuries beyond any kind of living memory. And even back into the ancient times of history, we have not known that. It can never happen to us. There can be amongst us who are believers in Britain a false sense of security. The storm clouds are gathering thick and fast. The wind is screeching high and loud. And the prophets, we might call them prophets of doom, yes, but now are receiving some greater degree of credibility. But the temptation of God's people is that they do not want to know. They do not want to hear. Yes, we will help. Of course we will. We are God's people. Yes, we will assist. Of course we will. But we do not want to know that it may happen to us. It may be our lot that our city may be in ruins and burnt, that we may be carrying little bundles. Where shall we go to? What sea shall we cross? What island shall we find under the sun where there may be security? We are living in such days. They are terrible days. There's a temptation, you see, to treat the gospel in the same way that Ezekiel was treated when he first talked about the watchman. Let us hear the gospel. Wonderful words, beautiful words, comfortable words about heaven, yes, and about the grace of God. Tell us that. But have you noticed a missing note from preaching of the gospel today? Hell. Isn't that right? How many big meetings have you gone to when there's a great rally? Have you ever heard any of them risk it to mention hell? Oh no. You frighten the people away. They won't come. Another one. The blood. The blood of Christ. Well, no, they will never understand. It is primitive theology. Well, we believe it, of course, but it will take ages to explain it. No, no, we will not mention these things. What shall we talk about? We'll talk about, how a family should behave. We'll take the problems of relationships. We'll take the problems of the masters and the servants. We'll talk our attitude to trade unions. And you'll find now campaigns discussing those things. But the issue of our immortal souls is tucked in as an epilogue, even amongst those who should know better. Worse. Today, there is an introduction of every kind of thing that you can imagine. It seems a far, far cry from the trumpet sound of the watchman in the book of Ezekiel. Peace, peace. When there is no peace, and they heal the hurts of our people slightly. Let's look at this then. Here then is the mission. The duty of the watchman is to sound the alarm. The trumpet shall sound. Now then, the purpose here we find in these verses is it's a double responsibility. You and I have a responsibility as individuals. I have a responsibility as a watchman, as a servant of the Lord, in the ordinary sense of servant. Now, let me read you the verses. Verse 4. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and taketh him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. He's saying here is a responsibility of the hearer of the word of God. If he hears the trumpet sound, and if he hears the warning from the battlements that the enemy draweth nigh, and this now speaking spiritually, if he hears and takes no notice, then it is his own responsibility. His blood is upon his own head. And so if you hear the gospel here tonight, and you're able to understand and follow these truths, although you may say that you do not, yet in your heart that you do, and then you turn away, then the eternal damnation of your soul is absolutely and totally your responsibility. But if you hearken to these words, your soul is delivered from hell. Then comes my responsibility, or any preacher of the gospel. Verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpets, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now look at the picture there. If now there should be an evangelical preacher that just tones down his message so that the unpleasant and the uncomfortable and the warning note is not there and merely talks about the promises without the warnings, then what will happen? Then this person that he's preaching to will not hear, and he will be lost and die in his iniquity. But the responsibility of his eternal damnation will be laid at the foot of the watchman. What a terrible thing it is to be a minister. Don't you see it? What a dreadful responsibility it is to have the care of souls. Now then, I trust by God's grace I will make it clear. The issue is the value of an immortal soul. A minister can hide behind a set of doctrines and just round them quietly and occasionally come to the atonement. And I say that that minister is guilty of not sounding the alarm. Every Sabbath day and every opportunity, sound the alarm, sound the trumpet, that men and women might hear and know, that their responsibility might be fair and square upon them, whether they are the Lord's or whether they come to know, do not, that they might hear the warning sounds. And duty then, yes, is to preach the whole counsel of God, but from the view of Calvary. You think of the Apostle Paul. He said in a verse in Acts 20, 26 and 7, these words: "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men." It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That is, if you look upon my hands in a spiritual way, then the responsibility for the salvation or the damnation of any soul does not rest upon my hands. I have been faithful, I have declared the gospel, and I have not shunned to do so that men might be saved, and that also is by the grace of God, and those who are lost, I am free from the blood of all men. How clear should we be? Do you remember this verse in Corinthians? "For if the trumpets give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself unto the battle?" See, how many times can this happen? That you could have somebody coming up these steps of the pulpit and into this place of preaching here, and then be an evangelical, but somehow he takes a trumpet and he says, "Well, I think, or maybe, or it would be lovely, or it would be nice." The trumpet giving an uncertain sound. The notes must be clear. The notes must be penetrating. The notes must be heard, so that even they who sleep in their souls may be wakened from the sleep of death, and that they might hear the warning. Because the issue is the destiny of our immortal souls. We live, we live, we live, we die. Some of us, it may be that we just live for a while and then we die. Some of us live a little longer, we die. Some of us live a little longer again, and we die. That is the order of things. And so what happens then? Yes, the body dies, but the soul, the immortal soul, is incapable of death. And we forget that. And it brings an urgency into the preaching of the gospel, an urgency into the presentation. We cannot hide behind the most tidy and the most beautiful of systematic theologies unless we are willing to declare those fundamental truths, that the trumpet shall sound and that we shall declare the warning notes as well as the notes of joy. A soul must be made aware of the spiritual battle. "But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Now, what is the message? Secondly, then, the message. The watchman in verse 7 here. "See thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me." And that word there will be translated sometimes as "my message," and also "my message of warning," both there. Now, what is this? Did our Lord Jesus Christ ever warn? Now, consider the Gospels. Consider the words of our blessed Savior and recall them to your own minds. Do you remember these words in Matthew 25, verses 33 onwards? And he shall set the sheep, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's talking about a picture of sheep and goats. Now they looked very much alike, but they were very different. People can look very much alike, but they can be very different. One is going to hell and the other is going to heaven. And here they are distinguished as sheep and goats. And he says here about the sheep, he says to them, he is saying that there is a kingdom prepared for them, that they shall be eternally saved. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember, outside of time, there was rebellion in heaven. Remember that there were three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer. Lucifer competed in pride with God, and he is cast out of heaven. Now that is all we are told. We needn't speculate about this. These are what the facts that we are given. And Jesus Christ himself said, I saw him. Now then he fell with a third of the angels, reserved for Satan, Lucifer, devil, Beelzebub. Whatever term you may use, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, he that will keep you from believing now, he who will blind your souls and your thinking, that there is a place prepared for them which we call hell. And Jesus Christ himself, the King of love, Jesus Christ, the King of grace, Jesus Christ, the King of mercy, Jesus Christ, says, hell is fire. What is he speaking of there? The torments of perpetual burning. Are we talking of physical burning? I do not know. There can be the burning of the mind. There can be the torment of the conflict and the burning of the soul. There can be the burning and the conflict and the total torment of our total being. That is what he's saying. It is a comprehensive word where he's saying, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you see why I feel so strongly? Because I believe. Because I believe. What then can we do? Let's go to Paul again, where in Acts 26, in his testimony, he is given his commission, as Ezekiel was. Here it is. To open their eyes. Not this, and I'm not meaning it in a sarcastic way or a cynical way. May that forever be kept from a pulpit. But I'm doing it pictorially to help us. He never called Paul in this way to be lovely, to be sweet, to be friendly, to be popular. We may be sweet. There may be some lovely servants as well. There may be some who are even popular. But that is purely incidental, purely so. This is his commission, to open their eyes. Have you ever used that expression that sometimes somebody's told you something you can hardly believe it, and then you see it is true, and you say to your friend, you know, my eyes have been opened. I would never have believed it, but my eyes have been opened. What do we mean? We've understood and we've recognized a particular problem. Have your eyes been opened to this matter? Listen to this verse regarding the Apostle Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Beautiful. Let me read it again to you. So open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and have what? The inheritance among them which are sanctified. How? By faith. Where did they find it? From the faithful watchman, by the faith that is in me. That was his task. That is a task of a watchman. May I ask it like this? Are your eyes opened to the fact of sin? Are your eyes open to the fact of your sin, my sin? Are your eyes open to the fact that sin in the eyes of God is not acceptable? Just not. Not acceptable. You'll not be able to stand before God and say, well, all right, I'm a sinner, but there are mitigating circumstances. I will be able to explain it to you. If you only knew the situation I was in, it doesn't matter what we have to say. It doesn't matter what any argument of sin may present itself. We are, in the sight of God, not acceptable. Then how shall I be accepted? In the Ephesian epistle that we're looking at in the mornings, we have accepted in the beloved. How many of us are trying to be accepted just by saying, well, I am a member of a chapel, or I am faithful in a chapel, and so we ought to be. But you know, that is not enough. That is not enough. We must be accepted in the sight of God. So something must take place. Open your eyes. Open your eyes and consider Calvary. And what have we there? We have there Jesus Christ. We have there the Son of God. We have there, if you like, the great watchman who makes it possible for the little minion watchmen to be able to declare a wonderful sound on their trumpet. We have that as well. We are able to sound two tunes, if you like, two notes, a warning of hell, a way to heaven, the result of sin and its consequences and its wages, even if it is religiosity and the lack of the knowledge of God, even that, whatever it may be, the bundle together. And this, come to Jesus, the Christ, as you are. Come to him with your sin. Do you remember Joseph Hart's hymn that we sang? All right, you might say, well, I will come, but I'm not good enough yet. I'm not good enough to be a chapel member. I'm not good enough to do this. I'm not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. Nothing can be more correct than that. Not one of us is good enough. I'm not good enough. And I'm not good enough to preach. And I'm not good enough to be a chapel member. Of course I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to inherit heaven. Of course I'm not good enough. It is the recognition of that that is the beginning of wisdom. Then how can I be right? Christ is good enough for me. Do you remember that hymn that we sang now? I don't know if I can find it quickly enough. Possibly I will. That when it had an appeal here, here it is. Listen to this verse. View him. Open your eyes. View him. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your Maker lies. Then view him. Then on Calvary's tree behold him. Hear him cry before he dies. It is finished. What is finished? The punishment for sin. My unworthiness. Your unworthiness. It's settled on Calvary. There. Now listen to the last line of that hymn. Sinner, will it not Sinner, will not this suffice? Isn't that enough for you? Oh, sister sinner, I am willing to agree that Jesus Christ died for my sin. But you know, I am not willing to join in things until I feel a little better. What's that? Self and self-righteousness. Oh, but I am willing to agree with all you say. But you see what you're doing? You're adding to it. Sinner, will not this suffice? That we are complete in the penalty and the punishment that is paid upon Calvary, and to believe that in the blood of Jesus Christ alone that I am forgiven. Don't listen to ministers that say otherwise. They may be nice and much nicer than I can ever be. They might have, as we put in testimonials, as we write them, and of a pleasing disposition, and all those little phrases that we use. They might have a pleasing disposition. I have not got a pleasing disposition, and so on and so on. But I tell you this, that I care for souls. And that is the important thing. Do you ever hear them talk of the destiny of the soul? Have you ever come across them? Shun them, my friends! They do not sound the alarm. They do not sound the alarm. They're willing to do anything except this, to blow the trumpets of the warning of God. It is a terrible responsibility that frightens my innermost being unless I fulfill it in faithfulness. You can come tonight to Calvary, to the Christ of Calvary. You can come tonight to the flood of his blood. You can come tonight in repentance and faith and have that forgiveness. Here's a test for you to know if you're there. Are you going to heaven? If you say, I think so, you're in trouble, because you're leaning on yourself and not on him. Are you going to heaven? And if you're able to say, yes, I am, you must not say, I'm going to heaven because I've been good, because I've been faithful, because I'm from a good, faithful family. You'll be there because you asked for forgiveness. Have you asked? Because if you do, he will forgive you. For he has promised so to do. Open your eyes to the meaning of Calvary, and open your eyes to this message of warning regarding hell and the promise of heaven. Let me read you this hymn, talking about beneath the cross of Jesus, a well-known hymn. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us, right over there, the darkness of hell. And there between us stands the cross to arms outstretched to save, like a watchman. He's greater than a watchman. Like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Oh, listen to it. There's that eternal grave, the abysmal depths of the horror of hell, and the degrees of suffering that are there beyond our comprehension and our understanding. There will Satan be, there will his wicked and evil angels be, there will be the horror and the torment of it all, and the condemnation of God, and it is eternal. But here is the cross. Here we pass by. Is it nothing to you that pass by, that he died on Calvary, two arms outstretched to save you from that eternal grave, two arms outstretched to save you and forgive you all your sin, two arms outstretched to save you and cling to you and keep you close to him, that heaven may be your lot. Open your eyes to those great realities. Listen to the next verse. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. Do you remember them? The wonder of his glorious love to stand there at all, to hang there at all on that cross. Two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Do you see it? You embrace this Savior. Then, just briefly to close, the miracle. Listen with your heart and listen with your soul. And I'll use another verse of this hymn to say that. I take, O cross, and it may be many here tonight who have understood, and they've heard the trumpet sound of warning, and heard the trumpet sound of grace of Calvary as well. And let me put words in your heart to help you then. And it's a miracle every time when your soul begins to wake, when your innermost being becomes aware of the immortal soul that you have and the eternal destiny that awaits ahead of you. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine, and we love sunshine. We love the sunshine of ease, but those days are going and gone forever. We love the sunshine of ease and plenty. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. Have you understood the issue? Have you heard the warning sound of the trumpet? Have you heard the celestial sounds of the trumpet of grace? Are you able to say that by God's grace I am now embraced in the pardon and the love and the life that is in Jesus Christ? Your sins are forgiven. You belong to God, and heaven is already yours. The Apostle Paul wrote some remarkable words, so many. And he speaks of another time, a time when time shall end, a time when Christ shall come, a time when judgment will be imminent, a time when all men shall be answerable, a time when there'll be the sorting of the sheep and the goats of the believer and the believer. And listen to this trumpet sound. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, some will be alive in the second coming, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible, what miracle can he perform upon me? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. What is this victory? Victory over hell. Hell shall not be yours. If you heed the sound of the trumpet, sins forgiven, victory over the power of Satan, He shall not harm your immortal soul. The grave, victory over the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanksgiving unto God, who giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has done his part. I, as a little watchman, must endeavor to do my part. We come back to your parts. Your blood rests upon you. What am I saying? I have sounded the alarm. I have blown the trumpets. I have spoken of Calvary. I have told you of the forgiveness of sins. He that taketh heed, his soul shall be delivered. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to bless our immortal souls, and ask thee that in thy mercy that thou mightest grant daily added to thy kingdom such as should be saved this night, O Lord. Wilt thou have mercy upon souls, encourage thy saints, and bless thy church for thy name's sake. Amen.